And so we want to pick up the story again with Jeremiah. Now, today and next week, we get to actually look at some of the issues that Jeremiah had with the Lord, and also that the Lord had with Jeremiah. And it's just neat to see how human he is, because it helps you and I in the things we go through. Has anybody ever been depressed here? Yeah, we have a few hands, don't we? I am so excited about next week. I'll just share with you, you got to come next week if you've ever want some solutions to depression, to see how the men of God have been depressed. And you know, it's nothing to be ashamed of. It's part of the human condition. And you know, the Lord wants to take us out of those things. And Jeremiah was certainly depressed. And I'm going to bring to you an article that helped me when I was so depressed after surgery. I had my knee operated on. I just got so bummed. And the Lord gave me an article by C.H. Spurgeon called The Fainting Fits of the Minister. And I've got some wonderful things to share from that article that works in with Jeremiah's depression. C.H. Spurgeon really got depressed. It was part of what he went through. And so some, I believe, some real answers for us, and some kind of identifying, you know, with these things, these human things that we go through, that God understands and wants to minister to. So today we're going to see Jeremiah's wimpy rebellion. That's what I call it, starting in verse 7 of Jeremiah chapter 20. Verse 7. He says to the Lord, "O Lord, you have deceived me." You know, that's really not a good way to start a prayer, is it? "O Lord, you have deceived me," you know, "and I was deceived." But right away, and I love Jeremiah, and, you know, as one brother said to me today as I was sharing about what we're going to talk about, he says, you know, we can't be too hard on Jeremiah. Oh, man, he really went through it. And this is really neat that Jeremiah, right away, he says, "You are stronger than I." Jeremiah believed that, received that, knew that God was his director. And he said, "Lord, you're stronger than I. And you have prevailed." The Lord always wins the fights and the little spats we might get in with him. And, you know, sometimes he just lets us be kids. But then he'll draw the line when he needs to draw the line. You know, I remember reading a story in college about St. Catherine. And she needed to go to the adjacent city and do ministry there. And she left her city and started walking. And in those days, that you know, you really pretty much walked everywhere. It was back in the old days. And so on the way, she went through this horrible thunderstorm. Just got soaking wet to the bone. And the lightning and the thunder, you know, kind of scary and all. And just she got to the next town, and she looked up to heaven, and she says, "No wonder nobody likes you." And, you know, I just felt in that statement, it's very human statement when we face some kind of trial. And I just kind of felt like she was talking to a friend. And that's what Jeremiah is doing here. He's talking to a friend. "I know that you're stronger than I, and you have prevailed. But Lord, look at me. I'm in derision every day. Everyone is mocking me. They're just making fun of me, and I feel so put down. For since I spoke, I cried out violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision," or just a confusion, "an upsetting." He was upset daily because all of the people around him were just defaming him, as he puts it a little later. "Then said I, I will not make mention of him." Now, notice that when you get mad at God, you go to the not the, to the third person in talking about him. You know, when you're really close to the Lord, you're saying, Lord, you know, and you're talking to him, and he's the first person. But he says, I will not make mention of him. You know, he's just kind of turning away somewhat from the Lord. Yeah, he's going to get himself in trouble here. Nor speak any more in his name. Lord, every time I open my mouth for you, I get it hit in a sense. You know, I get wailed on for it. And so, Lord, you know, I'm just not going to speak anymore in your name, really. But he's not even addressing the Lord. He says his name. But what happened then? His word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing. This is what happens to the Christian. We get weary of resisting God. We grow weary of turning away from Him and trying to do our own thing. Yes, and he was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay the course of not speaking His word. I could not stay there. It burned in my heart, and I had to speak it out, so to say. Now, you know what? The Apostle Paul had pretty much the same experience that Jeremiah had. And let's go and look at that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. 1 Corinthians in the New Testament with the Apostle Paul, as we make a connection with the New Testament here. 1 Corinthians 9, 16. And Paul really speaks out this truth that we see happening with Jeremiah, that the Lord was just burning his word in his heart to get him to open his mouth. And the Apostle Paul says this, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. There's no way I can take any credit for it. For necessity is laid upon me. It's just necessary that the word of God get out, and God uses his people to do that. It's just necessary. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is to me if I preach not the gospel. And that is what's happening with Jeremiah. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. And so it is. Now, the Word of God is powerful, and it will burn in our hearts. Yes, it will. So I want to talk a little bit about that through examples from the New Testament, actually, and from King David. Now, there are those disciples after the resurrection that were on the road to Emmaus. Some believe that Emmaus was 7 miles from Jerusalem. This last visit to Israel, we had a guide that's convinced that it's 20 miles from Jerusalem. And I kind of like the 20 better because there's a longer time for Jesus to set these guys straight. It's a long walk. And as they were walking along, they were totally bummed out and discouraged and disillusioned because Jesus was dead. He died on the cross. And they thought, it's over. He's gone. And they're walking along. Now, Jesus, he starts walking with them and hid his identity from them and started to speak to them. And what he spoke about was that he started a Bible study with these guys that began with Moses, who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, and the prophets, actually declaring things concerning himself in all those scriptures. Imagine that Bible study with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And he told them that they were in sin. He said, "Oh, fools and slow to believe. Should not Christ have suffered according to the scriptures?" And I'm sure that he showed them Isaiah 53 and the scriptures where it says that Christ had to suffer first. But it didn't mean that he was defeated, but rather the victory of the resurrection, and there he is in person sharing with these guys. Now, they did not recognize him until it was time to eat. So they went in and sat down to eat, and Jesus broke the bread. And the minute he broke the bread, they recognized him. And then he vanished out of their sight. And they went, oh. And man, they hurried back to the other apostles to say, he is alive. And it's not done. And we were depressed for the wrong reason. And should never have been bummed about that. And so this is what they said about that experience. Luke 24:32. Jesus vanished as he broke the bread, and they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us and while he opened to us the scriptures? Yes, that burning word of God that we see in Jeremiah and we see in the two travelers, the two apostles or two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And there it is. Well, how does that feel? Well, whenever you want to know how something feels, always go to the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, King David and others write their hearts. And how many times I have gone to the book of Psalms and going, that's exactly how I feel. God has anointed David to write it down. And so we're going now to David to see how the burning of the Word of God feels to the heart. And let's go to Psalm 32 now. Psalm 32 and verses 3 through 5. Psalm chapter 32 and verses 3 through 5. Now these first four words identify totally with Jeremiah. When I kept silence, Jeremiah rebelling against the Lord in a sense, having his little issue with the Lord, he has refused to speak God's word. Now David had other sin, but it all is the same type of thing. It's sin. So when I kept silence, David says, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Now here comes the burning. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. That's David's description about how he felt. That it was like a hot summer day, like we've had outside, and thank God our air conditioning is working right now. Yeah, last night our air conditioner didn't work. And man, when I came in here, you could see all the poor flock were fanning their little faces with their bulletins, you know, oh no. And so we got all the fans out. You can see the fans, you know. And I'm so glad the fans of the Lord are here. You're all fans of the Lord, aren't you? Glory to God. And first service, we had the same situation. But Phil Paquin, our wonderful guy that works on the air conditioner, he arrived and fixed it for you. Don't you feel special? Glory to God. So the pastor's not sweating now. I'm just enjoying this time. And but it turned into the drought of summer. His moisture turned into the drought of summer. So that's how it feels when you've got your little rebellion going, your wimpy rebellion. Oh, yeah, need to speak it out. Let it out and confess sin and allow God to do what he wants to do. And then it gets way better. In verse 5, Peter says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And what did God do? You forgave the iniquity of my sin. And of course, Jeremiah was forgiven when he could forbear no longer. and began to speak the Word of God. So there it is. Now, before we leave this subject, I'd like to say that this is actually a demonstration of the love of God. To confess sin, to bring sin out, or to let out what needs to come out in His preaching deal that He gives us. Because actually in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the Apostle Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. Now that word constrains, I wanted to look that up and get different translations because somehow I didn't really get the meaning of that. The love of Christ constrains me. Another translation says, the love of Christ compels me. There is a compulsion. The burning of His Word is a root to action, to compel me. And actually, one translator even says, controls us. The love of Christ constrains us, compels us, controls us. As I give my life to Him and He hears it and I mean it, Lord, I belong to You now. You belong to me. Didn't we sing that last song? I belong to You. And the thing is this, that when you say that and you mean it in your heart, He takes control. And I'm so glad He does. Boy, there's songs about this. I remember that old song from Love Song. I was sitting in the front seat, trying really hard to be the driver, thinking that I was making really good time, but always ending up the late arriver. But now I'm sitting in the back seat, and I'm leaving all the driving to the chief. Oh yeah, leave it to the Lord. You know that song that's pretty recent, you know? Jesus, take the wheel. I think we probably all, Jesus, take the wheel, you know, because He's got to take the wheel or the car is going to crash, right? Yeah, Sarah. Okay, so there it is. And Jesus, it's the love of Christ that constrains us, that compels us, that controls us. And that is what He wanted to do with Jeremiah and Paul. And that's why Paul says this about preaching. Okay, so with that, let's go on back now to Jeremiah chapter 20. And we want to see what's bothering Jeremiah the most. And so back in chapter 20, he says, "For I heard the defaming of many." He heard defaming words about himself. They were defaming him. Fear on every side. He just was tired of being afraid. Because this situation is fearful. And this situation is fearful. And I feel like there's fear on every side of my life. And I can't really force myself on. Is the kind of thing that he was rebelling against. He heard the defaming of many. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars. Now, I love this word. It's a King James word, but it's familiars, meaning his family members and his closest friends. Because we had earlier in the book where it said that his city, which was a priestly city, one of the 48 priestly cities, Anathoth, in Israel, and they were against him, and they were plotting against him because he was bringing a bad light to the leadership of Jerusalem on his own city through rebuking the leadership of Jerusalem, which God wanted to rebuke. And so all my familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. They were plotting and planning, just like they did the Pharisees and scribes, against Jesus Christ, trying to catch him in his words and take revenge on him. Now, I'd like to take you at this time then back to the Apostle Paul. There's some real parallels, as we've already seen, between the Apostle Paul and Jeremiah and their experiences. And the Apostle Paul comes to this awesome conclusion of where we should be as Christians in the defaming and the coming against that comes against us. For all those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It was really cool for me to read Spurgeon's article again, The Fainting Fits of the Minister. And he talked about this. He just talked about those times when you feel really alone and it brings depression on. And it's because of these very things that Jeremiah went through that he was struggling. And Paul gives us the answers, and then Jeremiah confirms the very same thing as we come back to Jeremiah. But first, let's go to Paul's soliloquy, if that's a, I don't know if that's a word or not, I just heard it one time, on this 2 Corinthians. Is soliloquy a word? Okay. Man, I know one big word, you guys. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Now, the Apostle Paul, he just had some real hard times. It says here, "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure," meaning, you know, burdened beyond what we really felt we could take. Now, that's never going to happen because the Lord Jesus says that he'll never allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but with every temptation provide a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. He knows what you can handle. But it just feels that way sometimes, doesn't it? That you're pressed out of measure. It's beyond the measure that you can take. And so we were pressed out of measure, above strength. We had no strength left. I think of King Hezekiah in this situation when Sennacherib came against him with 185,000 troops. And he just told Isaiah, he said, you know what? It's time to give birth, but there's no strength to give birth for Jerusalem. We can't get Jerusalem out of this. There's too many troops out there. And those guys, those Assyrians, were making fun of King Hezekiah. They said, hey, we'll give you 2,000 horses to fight us. You guys come on out and fight, but you're still going to lose. And they actually told him that. And he said, oh, Isaiah, it's time to give birth. There's no strength. And so the Apostle Paul says, we were above strength. We were wasted and pressed upon above our strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. You know, last night I was listening to K-Wave, and on K-Wave the statistics were given of teenage suicide. Teenage suicide. And I began to think again of what I heard one of our brothers preaching about a few years ago. I don't remember who it was, but it just stuck with me. That teenagers face a lot just with the hormone thing. They come to a place in life where their hormones kick in, and what gives the young men the broad shoulders, the young women the development and so forth, and those things can just rip on you. Because actually the norm is when you experience a high, it's the most highest of highs. You've never been so high as a little child as you can be as a teenager in just exalting. But they can give you also the lowest of lows. And these are new experiences for teenagers. Now, a teenager faces a problem, whatever that might be. And if they haven't been fellowshipping with Christ, they don't know about the promises of Christ, that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And you will never be tempted beyond what you're able, because he's watching over you. Here they face this problem, and they think, there's no use going on with my life. Instead of going through that problem and seeing how you can go through a problem with Christ's help, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and come out on the other side and have more experience of knowing that God can help them. And as they face bigger and bigger problems as they go through life, having this history of deliverance from God, they think it's over. And they commit suicide. And that is the saddest thing that any of us could ever hear. That teenager, if they'd only hung on to see that God can deliver out of the worst stuff and move on into life, becoming stronger and stronger through the deliverance of Christ. And so we need to pray for these guys. Well, let's pray right now. Lord, we have good reason that we can pray right now, because this whole thing is going on in Britain for the youth, with skate parks and so forth, involved in the reaching out of Christ. Lord, the Harvest Crusade is coming here, and the youth retreat is coming here. Lord, we pray that you would fill these places up, these venues, with teenagers that need to find out that they can make it through that first terrible problem with flying colors because of you. Jesus, save the youth of our nation. Yes, Lord, work with the youth of the world. Bring them to yourself, Lord. We want to see the stadiums filled with youth, especially on Saturday night, which is youth night, with all kinds of music that you need earplugs for. But Lord, they love it, and you know it. Father, save them, save them, save them, Lord. In Jesus' name, keep them from this terrible thing of taking their lives. Thank you for what you showed Paul here. And let's go ahead now and read what God showed Paul. He despaired even of life. Then he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, verse 9, that we should not trust in ourselves, but trust in God who raises the dead. If God be for you, who can be against you? It's Christ that died, yes, that is risen again for you. And then in verse 10, I love this verse. We'll go to this verse a lot through the years if you're with us any length of time. But he says, we're trusting in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. Past tense. He has delivered us from a great death. And he does deliver, present tense, in whom we trust, that he will yet deliver us, future tense. He has got Paul covered, and Paul knows it. Paul knows it. He has delivered me from so much before this. You know what? And that's a way to fight discouragement. You start remembering. You go to prayer and you remember, what has God done for you in the past? The past tense. He's delivered you from this and that. He saved your life. I had a brother this week that was sharing with me that he went through some really hard times, and he just lost his house and everything, and he didn't see the way that he could ever buy a house, ever get a house again. And he moved in with his mother and built a tool shop next to his mother's house. And the guy up the street, who was older, had lost his wife, had a beautiful house. He came down and says, would you fix my fence for me? He saw that he was a carpenter. And he went up and fixed his fence for him, just out of the love of his heart. And then as he was in this man's house, he noticed that the man was using a bucket to go to the bathroom in. and told him that his toilet had been broken for 11 years. And that the guy that came to look at it said it was would be $11,000 to fix his toilet, so he just used a pan, because he's living on a fixed income. He's getting ready to pass away. And so this brother said, "Man, I'm going to fix that for you." And he fixed it up for him. And then they started talking, and he said, "You know, I'm just going to pass away pretty soon." And so this brother said, "Well, I'd like to buy your house from you, and I would like to take care of it for you while you live." And he said, "On one condition, that the price is zero." And so that older brother just lived happily as this wonderful carpenter brother worked on his house. And when he passed away, he had made a living trust to just turn his house over to that brother. And that's the Lord, man. That's God working out in a possible situation. He has delivered me. And man, that's a story to tell when a person starts wondering about deliverance, just to remember that act, to remember what God has done. He's delivered me from so great a death. He does deliver me every day, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Well, let's go ahead and take this back to Jeremiah right now. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 20, because this is something that Jeremiah also had in his heart. Jeremiah chapter 20, and let's go ahead and read verse 11 now. "But the Lord..." Now, those three words, our brother Marvin, who kind of became like a father to Pastor Bill and I, we loved him so much. Great guy. But this is one of the things that he always said. He says, "I love it when it says, 'but the Lord,' in the Bible." Because you read about a hard situation, something that's difficult to get through, and it says, "but the Lord." And this is one of those verses. "But the Lord is with me as an awesome one." Now, the King James says terrible, but whenever you read terrible in the King James translation, just change it to awesome, because that's what it means today. "But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble, and they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten." And isn't that happening today? This is 2,500 years later, and their confusion is being talked about right now. The confusion and the disruptive things that they were bringing did not prevail. No, they did not prevail. These guys, like we read about Passer last week, they were shipped off to Babylon, and they died in Babylon. But Jeremiah was left to go to his own home, and only ended up in Egypt because he was loving the people to go with them. And so this is something that is true and came true as Jeremiah saw in the Spirit his deliverance from the Lord, and just going ahead and speaking out the word of God and trusting God with his future. Now it says in verse 12 then, "But O Lord of hosts, who try the righteous and see the reins and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause." Jeremiah is handling this biblically, because the Lord said, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay." He's the repayer. So we leave vengeance to the Lord, right? Man, if you get into it at work with somebody and you just want to get them back so bad, and there's a saying in our society, isn't it? Probably every one of us know it. "I don't get mad, I just get even." Man, you don't want to go there. You just don't want to go there. You want to leave that in the hands of the Lord and keep your chin up and keep your happy face with Jesus and just say, Lord, you are the righteous judge. The Bible says when Jesus was before Pontius Pilate, he delivered himself into the hands of the righteous judge. Lord God, my Father, you take care of this. And of course, the Father was doing the gift of giving us salvation through the death of Jesus. And Jesus committed himself to a faithful Father. And that's what God wants us to do. And this is what Jeremiah is doing with his vengeance. He says, for unto thee have I opened my cause, to you, Lord. And you're going to take care of it. And God did. Oh, he did. He is faithful. Now, I want to just give you one more thing today from this verse in the beginning. But, O Lord of hosts, who try the righteous and see the reins means the innermost being of my heart, my life. God, that's where God looks. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And so he says, you try the righteous or test the righteous, you see the innermost being and the heart. That is so important to know about. And as God looks on your heart, oh, how we want him to see the right things. Amen? Oh, we do. And Jeremiah, he had a great heart for the Lord. And this is beautiful. And so God took up his cause. Now, David, we go back to David now. David is always good to go to. David actually had a prayer that he said about what Jeremiah is talking about here. And I want to turn to you with that for the last verse we're going to look at today. And I want to give us some time in silence to actually pray that prayer to the Lord about our innermost being. And so let's go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And the last two verses. Verses 23 and 24 of Psalm 139. David says this about his heart and the trying of his soul. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is an awesome prayer. Now there is a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to destruction. And so we want to know God's way. We want to find out God's way. We want God to show us any wicked way that we've deceived ourselves about. And then forgive us of that and lead us in his way, the way everlasting. So let's just go ahead and take a time of silence now, dear brothers and sisters, that you can go to the Lord and just ask him to search you, your reins, your innermost being. And if there's something there that he needs to show you, that he wants to work with you about, to let go. And that the prayer then of leading you in his way, the way everlasting. So let's go ahead and just do that. Thank you, Jesus. So, Father, thank you so very much, Lord, for your revealing flashlight of the Spirit that shines in us, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you bring your light into our lives. And, Father, we just ask, Lord, that you would finish the work that you've begun to make us like your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you would desire prayer for anything, the prayer rooms, I love these guys. Don't you love these guys over here? You can come for prayer about anything you want. And they're just so accepting and so loving, and they want to lay hands on you, pray for you, and give you a Bible. If you need a Bible, They're free. We just want to give the Word of God out to anyone that needs the Word of God.